Father, thanks so much for the opportunity we have just to be here with one another. Lord, as we look at your word, I pray, God, it would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, may it comfort those who are disturbed, and may it disturb those who are comfortable. Lord, we thank you for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I find it amazing how quick people can change their minds. You ever notice that? They're so convinced of one thing one moment, right? And then a phone call later, they have a completely different scenario, a completely different idea. Have you ever noticed that? Right? Kids are very good at that. It's very interesting. My kids, a lot of times, if they're watching TV and they'll have some toy come on, they'll say, "Oh, Dad, you got to get me that for my birthday." And I've learned not to say okay, and I've learned not to say no. I just always say, "Just remind me around your birthday time." Because between now and then, they're going to end up finding about another 50 or 60 different things. I'm off the hook. I'm not lying. They don't remember, and it's a wonderful thing. But people change their mind, don't they? That been your experience? Okay, good. So we're in good company. We're in the same room. Good. You know, when I think about that idea, this idea of people changing their minds, there's two stories that come to my mind in the scriptures. Both of them are in the book of Acts, and both of them involve the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to tell you to turn there. Let me tell you them in story form, but let me give you the text. The first one is found in Acts chapter 14. It's very interesting. Here's the scene. There is a dissension going on between the Jews and the Greeks regarding the brethren, regarding Paul, and in this case, Paul and Barnabas. And so they leave Iconium, and they are heading towards Lystra. And as they come to Lystra, there is a man there who was paralyzed from birth. He had never walked in his life before. And as Paul is explaining the scriptures, he sees that this man has faith burst in his heart. And Paul looks at him and says, "Stand straight up on your feet." And the scripture says he jumped up and he began to walk for the first time ever. And the people began to be amazed, and they started to marvel at the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. So much so that they said, "Ah, look at this. Zeus and Hermes have come to visit us." They called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes. And they said, "The gods have come in our midst." And they began to worship them, and they began to prepare a sacrifice for them. And Paul and Barnabas are trying to get away from them, letting them know, this is not what you're supposed to be doing. We're men like you. But very interesting, those Jews back from Iconium and Greeks who had started the controversy about those guys made their way back over to Lystra and started to tell the people some things about Barnabas and Saul. And the scripture says that they changed their minds about these two men that they were worshiping as Zeus and Hermes. And it says that they stoned them and he beat them and left them for dead, thinking they were dead. They dragged their bodies out of the city and left them there. I think, wow, in a matter of moments, they went from Hermes and Zeus to these beaten people who were left for dead and dragged outside the city. People know how to change their minds. Another cool story just like that is found in Acts chapter 27 and chapter 28. In chapter 27, Paul is shipwrecked on the island Malta. And as they are on the island, the natives come and minister to them. They create a warm fire for Paul so that he's able to stay warm from the shipwreck. And Paul sees a bundle of sticks, and he goes to pick up the sticks. He throws them in the fire, and he's not aware of the heat of the fire. There was a viper in the fire. There was a snake in the fire. Jumps out and grabs and bites Saul. And so the natives of that island said, "Oh, you know, this guy over here, he must be a murderer and a liar. God, he escaped the mercy and justice of God in the seas, but now he got here and God got him with a snake, by a snake. A snake bit him." And they said, "See, you can't run from the gods. He's made the gods mad. He must be a murderer and a liar." And it says that they waited for Saul to swell up and die. And they waited. And they waited, and they waited, and they said, "You know, he's not dying. Maybe he's not a murderer. He's a god. He's a god. That's what it is." And they began to worship him as a god. The scripture says that they changed their minds. And they worship him from, they goes from, so in one case, they go from gods, Barnabas and Zeus, to being stoned. And now they go from being a murderer to being elevated as a god. People are fickle. And they haven't changed one bit today. People are very funny, aren't they? And I don't necessarily always mean ha-ha funny. They're tough to figure out. I don't know about you, but maybe you. I know I've been on the receiving end of being the best thing since sliced bread one moment and the next wanting to be stoned and beat and cast aside as waste. Hey, if you've been there before, don't worry, you're in good company. It happened to the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Hey, it happened to Jesus. It happened to a lot of the disciples, and it's happened to all of us. And so don't get discouraged. Never gauge your value by what other people say. You know what I find? I appreciate the compliments, but I learn sometimes to take them a little lighter, because a lot of times when people are trying to convince me of how much they love me, it's probably because they just talked about me recently, or I find they're going to. And so we can't live our lives based on the popular opinion of the day. We need to seek to live at peace with all men and do what we can. But ultimately, our value is what God says. Amen. Amen. People are funny. Well, this morning is a very unique time. It's a very unique morning. In a moment, we're going to look at Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, what we have come to know as Palm Sunday. I trust if you haven't gotten your palm, you'll get it out today before the kids turn them all into swords and start beating themselves with it later. But what's interesting, what is unique, is for the first time, at least in my life, I traced it back as far back as 1970, this is the first time in my lifetime that Palm Sunday and April Fool's Day fall on the same day. First time in my lifetime. Now, I'll be going all the way back to 1970. I'm 37 years old. And so for the first time in my lifetime, Palm Sunday and April Fool's Day happens to fall on the same day. I think it's incredibly ironic, because there were a lot of fools in Jerusalem many years ago that Palm Sunday. There are a lot of fools in Jerusalem many years ago on that Palm Sunday. Let's take a look. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Luke chapter 19. All the Gospels record this this triumphant entry into Jerusalem. We're going to be taking a look at it out of the book of Luke. So if you have your Bible, turn there with me, or certainly could look up here. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 28. And when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing it?' And they said to him, 'The Lord has need of it.' And then they brought him to Jesus." How many of you know that didn't happen in New York? Right? But you know what? That was actually a custom in the day. If there was a religious leader or a political leader had come to town and he had need of your colt, for his own use, for a temporary time, it was a custom that they would let you borrow it. So this is not really out of the ordinary. "The Lord has need of it." And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The other gospel writers said they cried out, "Hosanna in the highest." Can you picture the scene with me this morning? If you can travel back in your mind's eye and pretend that you were there with me for a moment. Here is Jesus. The people are crying out, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The palms are waving in adoration. Their outer clothes are strewn onto the streets, not even wanting the cult to touch the dirt of Jerusalem. John's gospel reminds us that this entrance into Jerusalem took place right after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Surely word of that miracle had arrived in the city even before Jesus did. I'm sure everybody had known what took place with Lazarus. But they were singing the praises of Jesus. They were waving palms in adoration. They were spreading their clothes in the ground in reverence. So what's so foolish about that? You see, it was the epitome of April Fool's Day. Because although they praised him with their lips, their hearts were far from him, and they had no idea who they really were praising. Very interesting, looking back over at verse 37. It says, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Why? For all the mighty works they had seen. Not for who was coming to town. For all the mighty works they had seen. Well, how do I know that? You see, because the same, how do I know that these ones who were praising God and crying out Hosanna, how do I know that their lips were praising, but their hearts were far from him? Because they were crying out Hosanna on Sunday and crucify him on Friday, just 5 days later. How many of you know there was a major change of mind in the minds of the people that day? Those who cried out Hosanna one day cried crucify him the next. The fools in Jerusalem that day were praising what he did and not who he was. And they were the biggest fools. You need more proof? Listen to the words of Jesus over in verse 41. It says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. That word wept in the original Greek is not the kind of weeping that is a teardrop that would just kind of like the Indian who saw the pollution, you know, kind of like the Indian from a distance who just kind of like this quiet little, it wasn't that kind of a weeping. It was a sobbing. It was a groaning from within. And as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, and they will surround you and close you in on every side, and they will level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation, Jesus said. I don't want to rock your theological box or shatter your world, but I know we see Palm Sunday as a very positive, wonderful thing. But Jesus didn't. Yes, it was a fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, chapter 9 and verse 9, that a king would come to town riding on the colt, on a donkey. But what we view as a very positive experience was downright shallow because their hearts were not there. So much so that when Jesus, hearing the praise, hearing the accolades, hearing, seeing the palms, he wept over the city of Jerusalem, of which they were residents. While the crowd was rejoicing, Jesus was weeping. When he looked back, he saw how they as a nation had wasted its opportunities and had been fooled about their day of visitation. If they had only known who it was that was entering Jerusalem, they would have wept for themselves and Jesus would have been able to rejoice. But they settled for shallowness. They settled for words and accolades that lingered in their lips. But their hearts were far from him. As he looked within Jerusalem, he saw spiritual ignorance and blindness in the hearts of the people. And he wept over them. Jesus was not vague in who he claimed to be. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. They had read the prophets. They had heard the teachings. But they allowed themselves to be fooled. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me over to Zechariah. Zechariah, right before Malachi. Zechariah, we see the fulfillment. This is being a fulfillment of the words of the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and he has salvation with him. He is lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. Listen, he shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." I like that. He shall speak peace to the nations. Look what he says again back over in verse 42 of chapter 19. Jesus says, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace." As he looked within Jerusalem, he saw spiritual ignorance and blindness in their hearts. As he looked around him, he saw religious activity. He saw praising and crying out and waving of palms. But he wept because he knew their hearts were far from him. And then as he looked ahead, he wept because he saw the future judgment that they brought upon themselves for the things that were about to take place in these next couple of days. So Jesus wept not only for where their hearts were at the moment, but he wept for what they were going to go through because of the judgment that was coming upon them, and judgment surely came. History tells us in AD 70, over the course of 143 days, the Romans would come in and they would kill 600,000 Jews. They would take 1,000 more captive. They would destroy the city. They would destroy the temple. Why did all of this happen? Because they did not realize just who had come to town that day. They praised him for what he did and not for who he was. John writes in chapter 1, "He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him." They were fooled into believing their religious activity was enough. Their palms waving was enough. The lips praising was enough. The clothes being shed was enough. And it just wasn't. And Jesus wept. Can I tell you that Palm Sunday, while it certainly was one of the many fulfillments of the scriptures to clarify just who Jesus was, we know that took place so that it would be as a fulfillment of what Zechariah said. But you know, a lot of the context is not necessarily about what was going on as far as what the people were doing, but the greater context is where the people were at. They were a people whose lips said one thing and their hearts said another. Can I tell you that what took place in Jerusalem that day is exactly what happens in many churches all across America and beyond? They praise God with their lips on Sunday, but their hearts are far from Him all week long. They have been fooled into thinking that God is okay with a little bit of our religious activity, our limited church attendance, our token times of prayer and Bible reading. We wave our palms of religion, but the relationship with our Savior lacks. And I want to tell you, it's not good. Jesus weeps over the church. Oh, He loves the bride. Oh, He's going to purify the bride. Oh, He's going to present the bride. But the bride is not ready. Because while we praise Him with our lips, in so many ways, our hearts are so far from Him. We have been fooled into believing that God understands our overly busy lifestyles and our lack of priorities. And somehow we feel justified as we say, well, God knows my heart. I gave it a try. I know it's okay. Hey, God understands. No, He does not understand. Let me sound the word of caution to you this morning and say, just because God does not bring judgment because of our lack of consistency and our lack of commitment does not mean He has given us His approval. Don't be fooled, Christian. If only they had known, the scripture says, or Jesus says, if only they had known their time of visitation. The scriptures predicted it right down to the very day. And if they had only known what was going on. And judgment came because they did not know the day of their visitation. What is that for us? It's now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of visitation. It's that time where the Holy Spirit puts His finger on areas of our lives that needs to grow, and He gives us the grace to do it. Now is the day of our of visitation for us. And the more that we say no, the more judgment will come. And do not be fooled, it will come. Don't be fooled into thinking that God is unaware of our lack of time in the Word of God. You know, I am not one of those fire and brimstones try and make you guilty kind of a preacher, but I don't want you to think that our lack of consistency in the Word, our lack of consistency in prayer, our lack of consistency in the way we love our wives, love our husbands, love our children, love our church, love our community. Don't think for one minute that it goes under the radar of God. We will give an account, the scripture says, to whom much is given, much is required. Don't be fooled into thinking that the way in which we live our lives when nobody is looking is okay with God. Don't be fooled into thinking that God doesn't see the way you are in public at the workplace or in private when you're surfing the internet. Don't gauge your walk with God by what He does immediately, but by what He will do in the end. Nothing gets by the eye of the Almighty. You see, in Jerusalem that day, they were doing their God thing. The religious leader was coming to town, and they were praising, and they were worshiping, like so many will all across America next Sunday. But their hearts, like so many all across America next Sunday, will be so far from Him. Integrity Christian Fellowship on this Palm Sunday and April Fool's Day, I implore you as your pastor, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled into thinking that church is just something we attend on weekends. The church is something that we are. We are a mighty army of God's people who have been commissioned to live lives of purity and lives that are different from that of the world. Don't be fooled into thinking that you can't be all that God wants you to be. Yes, you can. You are his workmanship, the scripture says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Paul said, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Don't be fooled into thinking that God has forgotten you, that God is going to not do that work in your life. And don't throw in the towel. Don't be fooled into thinking that you have any less value than any other blood-bought, redeemed child of God in this room or in the church of Jesus Christ. You are his, and there is no special sons or daughters in the kingdom of God. You have value. That's your past talking. Let me tell you about your future. Let me tell you about your reality. The scripture says you are a chosen generation. You are a holy priesthood. You are a holy nation. You're God's own special person. Don't let your past tell you what you are. Listen to what God says. Don't be fooled into thinking you're some second-class Christian. He loves you. And if you were the only person that ever lived, he would have come and died just for you. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled into thinking that God has called you to a life of boredom and a life of being under-challenged. If you want to kill me, under-challenge me. I live for those moments of seeing I can't, you know, living in that place of being challenged. God has not called you to be under-challenged. God has not called you to boredom. God has called you to greatness and to participate in the most exciting, fulfilling, rewarding, and exhilarating life possible, one that depends on his power flowing through you to reach people for Jesus Christ. He's called you to a life of supernatural ability. His ability flowing through you to reach the lives of others. There's too many Christians walking around just kind of waiting for Jesus to come. And, oh, it's too bad. I can't do this. I can't go there. I can't lie about this. And no, that's not the way God wants us to live. We need to realize God has called us to be people of excitement, people of passion. God has a plan and a purpose for you and this church that will blow our little pumpkin mind sometimes. If we, the scripture says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor even entered into the heart of man the things that God has in store for those who loved him. And that is not talking about heaven. It's talking about right here, right now, for the person who'll look and say, God, I'll step up. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled into thinking you can't abandon your old habits. Don't be fooled into thinking you can't break off bad relationships or build healthy ones. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Don't let the insecurities of the past, the hurts from the past, the addictions of the past tell you what you can and cannot do. The scripture says you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled into thinking your presence in this church means nothing. You're a part of the family of God. And in the same way that one of your children missing from the dinner table makes you feel so complete, in the same way when you don't come Sunday after Sunday, we are not complete without you. Don't be fooled into thinking that it doesn't matter if you come or not. It matters. It matters to us, it matters to God, and it matters to your personal walk with Christ. And it matters to your children as well. Let me just say as a side note, hey, listen, I know soccer season's starting and baseball season's starting and communions are coming and all these things are going to start coming up. And mom and dad, just like Laura and I, we're having to now bring to be faced with the decisions. Do I send my son to baseball or do I send them to church? And what you do at that moment, what you teach your child is a priority, is what he will learn for the rest of his life. Don't sell out on your kids. You teach them the priority of the house of God and let everything else come into order around it. And if there's no room, they'll be okay. Teach them the priorities of the house of God. Don't be fooled into thinking they'll catch up. They won't. Don't be fooled into thinking that you're not going to accomplish everything that God has called you to. Don't be fooled into thinking that we're not going to accomplish everything that God has called us to as individuals and as a local body. Because God, by God's grace, we will do it. We will see it. The day will be coming where your loved ones and your neighbors and your friends start walking in those doors and bowing their knee to Jesus Christ. Keep praying. Don't stop. Be a light in a dark place. Don't sell out. The day is coming. Don't be fooled into thinking they're not going to get it. Neither did you for a time. But God's grace is going to bring it. I don't know about you, but I'm so hungry for a harvest. I could just burst out of my body. Get ready, church. Don't think that it's not going to happen. Don't be fooled into thinking it's nothing more than religious hype. It's going to happen. It's going to be your children. It's going to be your spouses. It's going to be your family. It's going to be your parents. It's going to be your neighbors bowing and worshiping the Lord of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's going to happen. Don't be fooled this Palm Sunday. Because Jesus came to town. Jesus came to town. So many people thought he'd never come. The prophets forecasted it for years. But out of a town in Bethlehem, a babe was born. The fulfillment of Genesis, that one was going to come who was going to crush the head of the serpent. Jesus came to town. And can I tell you that when Jesus comes to town, he offers a life of abundance. And I'm not talking necessarily about material possessions. I'm talking about a life of fulfillment, a life of completeness, a life of wholeness, one that understands and loves the God who's created us and has a sense of purpose that this world cannot offer. When Jesus came to town, he offered a life of abundance, a peace that surpasses our own understanding, a hope in hopeless times, a comfort in the midst of adversity, and his presence in the midst of every storm. Jesus had come to town. And what happens is we forget that. We get so consumed with what's going on over here that we forget what took place up there and then what happened on Easter Sunday morning to substantiate who he was. On Sunday, he rode into Jerusalem and they praised him. They waved their palms. On Monday, he cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. On Tuesday, his authority is challenged by the high priest, and Judas negotiates a deal with the Jewish rulers to betray the Lord. On Thursday, Jesus eats the Passover meal with his disciples, and he institutes the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. On Friday, those who were praising him on Monday cry out, "Crucify him!" And he is betrayed. He is arrested. He is mocked. He is tortured. He is crucified. And he is placed in a borrowed grave. But on Easter Sunday morning, everything changed. Everybody realized it's time to change our minds once again because the tomb is empty. Easter Sunday morning, they realize that the one who said he was the resurrection and the life removed all doubt as he conquered death, hell, and the grave. as he rose from the dead and he made a fool of Satan and every one of those who said he wasn't who he said he was. And they were the fool then. Jesus came to town. And because Jesus came to town, my life is different. Because Jesus came to town, I have a hope when I had no hope. Because Jesus came to town, we who were dead in our trespasses and sins could be made alive in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus came to town. Let me ask you this morning, just as I close, in what ways have you been fooled? Oh, hey, we've all been fooled in different ways. That's not an intelligence question. We've all been fooled in different ways. But you know, sometimes we get so fooled about what Christianity is. We think that if we just kind of come to church and do our thing, that's what it means a Christian is. Or we become fooled into thinking that what a Christian is somebody who all of a sudden adopted a new belief system and now they just kind of live by this thing instead of the other code of ethics that they were raised into. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who at one time was spiritually dead and is drawn by the Father and comes to a point in their life where they realize they have a need for a Savior. And they realize that there is no way other than putting all of their trust in what he did for them that they could possibly get into heaven. It is the restoring of that relationship that was severed in the garden. Christianity is not about what you do. It's about what you are. I want to tell you, there's two kinds of people in the world, those who are spiritually dead and those who are spiritually alive. That's the bottom line. Spiritually dead people are going to go to hell. Spiritually alive people are going to go to heaven. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. It doesn't get any simpler than that, folks. John 3:36 says, he that has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There are too many in the church today that are praising God on Sunday, but their lifestyle is so contradictive in the course of the week. And I'd say I doubt their salvation. I doubt their salvation. Because they've been fooled into thinking that's good enough. Why is next Sunday all across the United States going to be so packed? Because people have been fooled. They've been fooled into thinking God's okay with a Christmas and Easter show up. And it's just not so. But you know, in the church, even those of us who are saved, even those of us who are redeemed, there's times we're fooled as well. We're fooled into thinking that we can coddle this little sin and think God understands. I said, well, God's not looking for perfection. Listen, if God points his finger on you, you know it's wrong, he's expecting you to deal with it. You hear? There's things that you might be doing today that is sin that you don't know about it. God's not holding you responsible for that. But if you're doing something that you know is sinful, or if you're in a relationship that you know is sinful, or if you're in the company of a situation that you know is sinful, then God has opened your eyes to that and you need to repent. Don't be fooled into thinking that God is going to be okay with that. I think what happens in the church, and with this I'll close, we get so caught up with God's grace that we forget that God is also just. And while he will always love you, listen, he will always love you the way you love who you are, but he loves you too much to keep you that way. And there will be a day, which will be a day of reckoning. And while your salvation might not be in the balance, there will be other consequences and other judgments that will follow. And it's time to examine. I know it's a sobering message. I know it's not a typical Palm Sunday, let's have a high, fluffy time together. But you know what? This is what God's put on my heart, and I love you too much not to tell it to you. Next week, God willing, we're going to see people come to Christ for the first time. They're going to come in among us, and they're going to look and say, okay, this is what a Christian is. Are you ready to have your life under a magnifying glass? Let's bow our hearts together. Oh, Father. Father, Father, Father. Oh, God, we've all been guilty at times of our lips saying one thing and our hearts being far from you. Purify us, God. If you're here today and you know that you're a believer, and you know there's areas that you need to get right with God, forget about the person to your right and to your left. It's time to get things right. It's just you and Jesus here this morning. His presence is here to minister to you. Just talk to him. John says, I write these things that you might not sin, but if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is your moment, listen, of visitation, folks. Today is the day of salvation. Now is when God's Spirit is moving. I wonder if you're here today and you say, you know, I've not asked Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life. I've been around the church, but I've never really made a drastic change and accepted him as my Lord and my Savior. If that's you, I just want to pray for you this morning. I'm not going to single you out. If that's you, just lift your hand. I just want to pray for you, lead you in a prayer together. Is there anybody here? I don't want to let today's service go by without giving you an opportunity to get right with God. He that has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. But the wrath of God abides on him. That's not emotionalism, that's reality. Is there anybody at all? Do something a little different this morning. I want to ask a couple of you just take a time and let's pray out loud corporately together. Whatever God puts on your heart, let's pray for us as a church that God keeps us pure and at the same time that God would purify us. In Christ's name we pray.